Having a good morning, and we all are reminded that we understand that it is a great blessing to be here with God's people before Him in worship. I want to welcome any visitors we have here. It is an encouragement to us that you're here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And also, just put out there again how much I appreciate everybody and all the support that you've been giving to me, to my family. Wonderful support. Thank you very much. Everything that you do really does help. We're so very thankful. I know Christy's is very thankful, but want to make sure that you know that you understand how much you're appreciated. So we're going to talk about taking action this morning, bearing fruit. And it has everything to do with our theme for the year of walking worthy. And so if you would, you can open up your Bibles, John the 15th chapter, and we're going to talk about bearing fruit. You know, what is God's great expectation for us? Well, He expects us as His people to bear fruit. You know, if we stop and consider some of the greatest intellectual minds, some of the most powerful people, well-known philosophers, and what they've debated over the last thousands and thousands of years. And what's interesting in that discussion is that question is, it's always been asked all the way up to this day, and that is, what is my purpose? Now, when we talk about bearing fruit, we're really saying the same thing, right? Just stated in a biblical way, stated differently. Right? So this is something that men have talked about for millennia. What is my purpose? You know, we want our life to count. We want to bear fruit. We want to be part of something greater than ourselves. Now, not that I agree with all of these here, but you can take a lot of these well-known people, and they've already spoken about this. So I try to do a wide array of quotes here. Robert Kennedy said, the purpose of life is to contribute in some way to make things better. Eleanor Roosevelt, not a big fan, but this is what she wrote in her book. The purpose of life is to live it, to taste, experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly without fear for newer and richer experiences. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, the purpose of life is not to be happy. It's not to be useful, it's to be honorable, it's to be compassionate, and to make some difference showing that you have lived and lived well. Albert Einstein, although brilliant in many ways, I don't really agree with him here. He says, all religions and branches of sciences are from the same tree, all these aspirations directed toward ennobling man's life, lifting it up from the mere physical existence, and leading the individual toward freedom. One more here, Seneca, right? Philosopher 2,000 years ago, said, it's not that we have so little, but that we lose so much. The life we receive is not short, but we make it so. We are not ill-provided, but we use what we have wastefully. And again, I don't agree with everything that we just read right here. But I just wanted to remind you this morning that you and I, wanting to have purpose in our life, we want our life to matter, right? This is literally the way that God designed us. Right, in the creating of the human race, God made us in His own image, Genesis 1:27, and part of that is for our life to be productive. Right, He tells us in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. Right, this is literally a way that God designed us for our life to matter, to bear fruit. Right, I need to love Him with all of my being, I want to hear His truth, and I want to know what it is that He has designed for me in my life. Now, we began this year with our theme of walking worthy, Colossians 1:10. And when we began, I'm going to stretch your memory. I try to do that as much as I can. That's how we learn, repetition and overlap. But if you remember, we began the year looking not only at Colossians 1:10, but also at John chapter 15, 1 through 8. And in that, we talked about in that first lesson, the premise we examined, you know, what constitutes good works? You know, in other words, what does that look like in real life? Well, it begins with cultivating fruitfulness. Right? And in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now, I want you to note, are you ready for this? I want you to note this is very simple, what we're looking at this morning. This passage here, our scripture reading earlier, John 15, 1 through 8. Now, if you don't appreciate the simplicity of this teaching here, you might leave here this morning disappointed. But Jesus here invites you to see the beauty of the simplicity of his teaching. As a matter of fact, he's going to give a metaphor, right? A picture's worth a thousand words. Right? So, and what he's going to do here, he's going to talk about a vine. And I'm sure we all know, right? We've seen a grapevine, right? It has many branches. And on the end of that branch, you'll see clusters of fruit. And so Jesus is going to begin this teaching here by simply defining what this metaphor is. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so very simple here in this metaphor. Right? He begins, he's saying, I want you to know, understand, number one, I am the vine. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of people there, but they heard him say that, they would have been, now wait a second, that's not right. Israel is a true vine. So this would have really got their attention. So then he says, you know, number two here, he says, I want you to notice this identification, right? Who's going to take care of this vineyard? Well, it's God the Father. He's the vine dresser, right? He's the one doing the cleaning, the pruning. And then number three in this metaphor, he says, my disciples are the branches. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're the branch, right? Very straightforward metaphor here in this, right? And I want you to note here, verses 1 and 2, think about how simple this metaphor was, right? So I want you to know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, Father's the vine dresser, he's the one that cares for the vineyard, right? And then there's a lot of things over the next 16 verses here. Beautiful, powerful for us to understand. But what I want you to notice here before we continue, notice he immediately, just right out of the gate, verse 2, right in the context is one thing here. What do you think the one thing is in this next at least 16 verses? Be fruitful, right? And he's telling us you need to be fruitful. Right there, look three times in verses 1, really through 17, right, he identifies himself as the vine, Father the vine dresser, disciples of the Lord of the branches. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. All right, so what do you think next several verses are going to be about? It's about you and I being fruitful if we allow the vine dresser to prune us, to clean us. And if we stay attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. Very simple, very powerful. And so a question is, you know, what does it mean to prune spiritually? Right? And another big question is, well, what is this fruit? You know, I want to be fruitful. You know, what is this fruit that the Lord wants us to produce? That's one question we're going to more answer in the future. And this morning, we're going to more talk about the pruning. So we're going to at least have another lesson in this series, maybe two more, and kind of see how that plays out here. You know, and so when you think about this, just real quick, I guess, when you think, what does it mean to bear fruit? You might be thinking, well, I haven't baptized anybody into Christ, you know, lately or ever. Does that mean I'm not being fruitful? And what I need to understand here is, before we go any further, you know, make sure you understand that the fruit is different than the branch of the vine. Right? In other words, you could hold up a bunch of grapes, say, where did that come from? Well, it came from the branches that are connected to the vine. Right? You can take an orange. Well, where did that orange come from? Well, it came from that orange tree. Pick up an acorn. Where did that acorn come from? Well, it came from that mighty oak over there. Right? So understand the fruit and the branch is different. We are not the fruit. We are the branches that bear fruit. So let's have that understanding here before we continue on. Now, I want to note this. Think about briefly from an agricultural aspect in this, because that's the way that it's used. And then make some application here, of course, what you see on the screen is an image of grapevines that have not been pruned, that have not been taken care of. They're overgrown. Nobody is taking care of this vineyard. And you can see the results of that here in this image. It's absolutely overgrown. Nobody's pruned it. Nobody's cleaned it. Nobody's done anything with this. Right? Listen, grapevines cannot and will not produce large, healthy, beautiful fruit unless they've been pruned. It's just not going to happen. Now you see kind of a more zoomed in image here of grapevines that have been pruned, that are being well taken care of. And you see how healthy it looks. And you know, what the vine dresser is going to do, is going to come in and he's going to trim off branches. He's going to cut away portions of the branch. Now, if you don't know anything about this process, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't make sense. If you want more vines with more fruit, why are you cutting away stuff? Well, that's just the way that it works. Right? You literally, by cleaning it out, by purging, by cutting away, by pruning, is what creates more. I want you to start thinking spiritually here. And isn't it interesting that the Lord is saying, listen, if you allow my Heavenly Father to prune your life on a regular basis, your life can be so much more fruitful. But if you step back and say, I don't want that, right, Lord, I don't want God cutting away things in my life. I don't want him removing things that I enjoy. You know, God, let me do it my way. We're not going to be fruitful. Maybe if you're being honest, you're thinking in your mind right now, you know, I'm not very fruitful in my Christian life. Well, the answer probably is you're not allowing God to prune you with his word. You're not allowing him through his word to get in there and cut away certain things. Now, one thing that also, I don't have an image for this. I kind of had a shortened week to search for a good image. But you can go on YouTube, by the way, and just search taking care of a vineyard. And one thing that's interesting is you'll find vine dressers or workers in the vineyard. A lot of the vines will get mold and dirt on the bottom branches and leaves. And they'll actually go in there and clean it up. Because if they don't, then the mold will grow and destroy the vines. Right? So there's this part of pruning and there's this part of cleaning. And so kind of have that in mind here. And I want to read a quote from an agricultural expert. And here's what the expert says. A fellow by the name of Demetrius Dungal. He says, quote, "Anyone who is acquainted with the agricultural process of grapes will recognize immediately that vines allowed to grow unchecked will produce smaller and smaller grapes. As the vines gradually return to their wild state, without pruning, the branches become straggly and tangled and will grow in and on themselves rather than growing outward toward the light." There's great spiritual application there. He continues, "A vine needs help in order to be the most productive, in order that its energy may be focused on producing good quality grapes, rather than a lot of second-rate ones. Potential buds and new shoots must be regularly sacrificed in order that the few remaining may grow strong and produce better fruit than would otherwise have happened." Now, if you still have your Bible open, I want you to notice here. And I want us to think about some of the fruit. You know, what is it that God does when the Heavenly Father prunes us? What's He doing? Right now, we're not going to give a comprehensive list on that this morning. You know, first of all, I don't claim to know all the ways that God prunes us, cleans us, molds us, and creates us. And really, that's what we're studying this morning. And again, we're going to take this into next week, Lord willing. But if we allow God to prune us on a regular basis and care for us, right? If we say, you know, Lord, I want to be that branch that you're constantly working on, it's going to change everything in our faith. Everything. You know, to be able to say and to live, you know, I want to be open to the vine dresser constantly pruning me. That needs to be my goal. Because if not, I'm going to become separated from the vine, which is Jesus Christ. And there is no life when we're separated from the vine. And the only way that that's going to work is I got to stay connected to the vine and allow God the Father, the vine dresser, to prune me. Real quick here, notice this before we move on to looking at two main verses. Notice real quick here in John 15, look at verse 3. Now remember verse 2, we read the word prunes, he prunes us so that we can bear more fruit. He says, you're already clean. Now notice the word clean there. You got your Bible open? You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now in English, it doesn't just immediately jump off the page to us, but in the Greek, that's the same word in two different forms, prune and clean. And so literally, he's coming out of verse 2 saying, hey, in the kingdom, right, we have the vine, that's Jesus. We've got the branch, that's the disciples of Jesus, and we've got the vine dresser, which is God the Father. And he's constantly, verse 2, pruning. He's constantly cutting away. Why? He says, so that you can bear more fruit. And then we come into verse 3, and he says, by the way, he's already started. And if you're thinking, oh, really? Right, he's going to prune. You know, when is he going to prune me? Well, Jesus says he's already started pruning. He's already started cleaning you. In other words, as you obey my word, right, the cutting away process has already begun. Now, we're going to look at two main passages this morning, both in the book of Hebrews. The first one I want us to think about is Hebrews chapter 4. And here in verse 12, chapter 4 of Hebrews, you know, the Word of God continuously, again, teaches us through using metaphors to illustrate to us what the Word of God is capable of doing. And we all, I'm sure, are very familiar with this passage. And this passage here, you know, we're asking, why does God choose to use a sharp cutting instrument to describe the Word of God? For the Word of God is living and powerful, I'm reading out of the New King James, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Hebrew writer here helping us to understand, you know, what can the Word of God do? Well, he tells us the Word of God, it can just slice away at your heart. All the way, just way down in there, so then you can discern things better. In other words, it's going to penetrate so deeply, it doesn't just go to the bone, it goes all the way to the marrow. Right, to the very core of our spiritual being. So what is God saying here? Well, what's he saying here? And again, in John 15 and verse 3. He's saying, I've given you my word because I want to start cutting away some things in your life. You know, if you learn my will, you're going to start doing things properly. You're going to learn how to think better. You're going to learn how to speak better. You're going to learn how to treat people better. Right? You're going to be able to discern things, discern between good and evil. Right? And the more and more we take in his word and we allow it to penetrate our sometimes hard hearts, what's he doing? Well, he's pruning away so we can be more fruitful. And again, part of that pruning is cleaning. And can you imagine, you know, Jesus coming in with his word and saying, yeah, we absolutely got to cut those things out. There's some other things here. Let's just clean them up a little bit. Kind of like the vine dresser, right? Sometimes he's got to cut away things. Sometimes he's got to clean that mold from the bottom of the branches. Right? So it isn't, there's no rot that starts to take place. Now, what would that look like in a very real way? You know, we could illustrate this, I think, with every teaching in Scripture, but here maybe in a real way, maybe there's somebody here in this auditorium this morning, maybe multiple people. If we could go back 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago to the old you, and someone would tell the old you, hey, do you know that in the year 2026 you're going to be gathered with a body of believers and worshiping Almighty God? And that old version of you would have laughed. No way. Not me. I don't want anything to do with that. That's not me. Right? And I'm sure many of us could say, yeah, that was me. 5 years ago, maybe a year ago, 40 years ago. But here you are. What happened? Well, the Word of God has been working on you. Right? The Word of God has been cutting away things from your life. You've softened your heart and you've allowed the Word of God to start penetrating your once hard heart. Right? And hopefully, honestly, all of us should understand this is a never-ending process. Right? If we ever get to that point and say, Lord, that's enough. I'm good enough. I got to figure it out. Be careful. That's what this looks like in real life. Listen, if we're going to abide on the vine, you also learn the things that you needed to learn to be brought into your life, to cut away things, to clean up some things. That's how you abide or remain in Christ, remain attached to that vine of Jesus Christ. He's telling us this is exactly how it happens. But we got to allow the Lord access to these things. You know, if you and I are really living for the Lord, in essence, everything that we do is because he's pruned us. Right? He's taught us to what to say and what not to say. What to look at with our eyes and what not to look at with our eyes. What to be involved in and not be involved in. What do you allow fellowship with in your life and not have fellowship? All of it. Every single bit of it, the Lord is working on me. And isn't that beautiful? right? He doesn't expect us to have it all figured out when we come up by the water graves of baptism. Now, our past sins are washed away, but we got some learning to do. Right? Same book of Hebrews, if you jump over to chapter 5, which we're not going to do, he's talking about there's still some of your babes in Christ. Right? Still stuck on the elementary things, right? You're not allowing the Word of God to get in there and cut away things. But it's a maturation process, and we're thankful for that, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful that that's the way that God allows it to happen. All right, our second main verse here this morning, jump over to Hebrews 12. Beautiful passage here, but it sure doesn't feel beautiful when it's being lived out. Now, real quick, the focus is chapter 12 here. The beginning, if you actually backed up to verse 3, it begins to focus on correction and discipline and punishment, especially punishment here. And so the Hebrew writer begins to make it really clear that earthly fathers that love their children, that when they do wrong, they punish them. And at that moment, the child doesn't always appreciate it, but the father's doing it so that later on, there'll be a benefit from it, aka fruit. Right? There's a fruit, there's a benefit that comes out of that punishment. Right? So sorry to the kids here, when mom or dad warm up your backside, they're doing it because they love you. And it doesn't feel good. But there's going to be a benefit from that. And so here in verse 11, here's how he explains it for us spiritually. Right? This is God correcting us, punishing us for our own benefit, for our own fruit. Read it with me, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, what does it do? What's your Bible say? Afterward, it yields, right? What does good pruning do? Afterward, it yields the peaceable, what? What's your Bible say? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Are you willing to allow God to discipline you? That's the big question. And I continuously ask myself that because it's not easy. Right? Because it always hurts at the moment, right? And a lot of the time, what we do when we feel pain, isn't it interesting that one of the first things we do is we blame God or maybe accuse God or say, God, where are you? Why are you allowing these things to happen in my life? When in reality, it's God loving you and training you. He's admonishing you. He's chastening you. He's punishing you for your benefit. So that the end result, if you stay connected to the vine, will be the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When you see somebody that has absolutely no pain in their life, what do they end up being? We call them spoiled brats, right? When you run into somebody that has had zero pain in their life, they become spoiled brats. Same thing spiritually. God says, I love you so much, if you'll allow me, and if you're connected to my vine, I won't allow you to become a spoiled brat. That's how much I love you. And so when we read this text here, even further, you know, into this chapter, now as he starts to punish, we can choose to accept this punishment or we can reject it. That's something important here. All right, we can choose to say, I don't want anything to do with this. You know, God, you're not doing things the way that I want you to do it. I just don't like not getting things done the way that I want. I don't like not allowing my fleshly nature being an idol in my life. You know, wham, 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 like a 3-year-old throwing a tantrum.
We can do that. That's a choice that we have. We have free will. We can choose to walk away from God. We can choose not to be attached to the vine of Jesus. We can choose to detach ourselves from the vine of Jesus because we don't want the Father, the vine dresser, pruning us. That's all a choice we have. But there will be consequences. But what about instead? We say, Lord, I know sometimes at the moment it hurts, but what I want you to do in my life is I want you to keep me attached to the vine and cut away whatever needs to be cut away. Whatever cleaning needs to be done, Lord, I want you to clean away. And no matter what, it will not drive me away from you. The pain is never going to drive me away. It's going to now. Now here's a word here at the end of verse 11. The pain is going to train me to stay connected to you and be what you want me to be and then bear fruit for you, fruits of righteousness. Now, understand here real quick, we're going to begin to wind down in just a moment. Look at the larger context here. Back up to verses 1 and 2, right? We all should know verses 1 and 2 by heart by now, because I mention this all the time. Repetition overlap, this is how we learn. I talk about this passage probably more than about any other passage, because I think it's that important. Right? This comes right after the great chapter of faith, chapter 11. So look at verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's do what? Well, he says there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Then he tells us about two things here. If we're going to run this race, he says, number one, let us run this race with endurance. This race that is set before us, that's number one. Number two, looking unto Jesus, who's he? He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now think about what we just read here. We come out of that great chapter of faith, chapter 11. And he says, hey, by the way, it's not just people who are living a life of faith. He says we're called to live this life of faith. And if we're willing to run that race, is what I mean to say here. Now, keep in mind, they would have been very familiar with athletics back then. Right? Sometimes I think, you know, only modern people know about athletics. Listen, the Greek Olympics were going on a couple hundred years before this time. And they would have been used to the game. Think of all the Greek influence there in the area, even in Judea. All the way down through Egypt. They would have been used to people training for the games, right? They had the big games and they had smaller games with all that Greek influence. And they would have been used to seeing people removing any obstacle to help them train or help them run this race here. And so just like today, you know, they were very, very familiar with that, right? And if there's a weight that's going to slow you down, that's going to weigh you down, right? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If there's a sin that's stopping you from running this race, right? You got to be willing to say, I'm going to get rid of that. I'm going to lay it down so that I can run this race. And then we read the passage here. Just a couple more thoughts and we're almost done. Again, go to verse 11 here where it says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Think about that word train. And what's interesting about that word trained in the original language, it's actually quite a long word in the Greek, but it's a two-part word. It's a compound word. The first part of the word means to exercise. The second part of the word, now this is Bible, you can look it up. Right? Not trying to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but it means naked. Exercise naked. That's literally what trained comes from, the word that we have here. Right? The individual, they're going to remove absolutely anything and everything necessary to compete, to run, and to win that race. a willingness to just give up absolutely anything and everything. What a great and powerful teaching we see here.
And so he begins the chapter, verses 1 and 2. This is a race. Right? Verse 2, we're putting our eyes on the Lord. We're going to lay down anything that stops us from running this race. And then for the next, eight verses, this is God saying, I'll help you in this. Right? Do you think that you can live the Christian life on your own? You cannot. This is an area a lot of brethren struggle with, that they can do their own thing. Yeah, I'll come and gather with the church an hour or two a week. Then I'm going to do what I want to do the rest of the week. Right? It doesn't work like that. We're not going to be successful. You're not an exception to the rule. So what does all this mean here? We can't do this on our own. God is willing to help, but we got to allow him to prune us, to clean us, to punish us, chasten us, admonish us, however you want to look at that. He says, I'll help you if you allow me to discipline you without you leaving me. And how about when I'm disciplining you, you be an obedient child in that discipline? Are we willing to say here that, Lord, I love you, I respect you. You know, I want to be trained to exercise, to remove whatever hindrance there might be. You know, we're willing to say that, to live that out in our lives. You know, when I say that, it gives me pause, and I hope when you say that, it gives you pause, because it's not easy. Right? We don't want to say that flippantly. God pruned me. We need to say it and mean it and have that heart that says, Lord, I know you're doing it to help me. You're doing it because you love me. Listen, there's one vine dresser, there's one vine, and we are always constantly being invited to be a branch of the vine. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, listen, you are not attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. You're not. There's a process the Bible talks about for you to attach yourself to the vine of Jesus Christ. You need to get into Christ. We're all those spiritual blessings. And verse 3, you get into Christ by getting into his death, his burial, and resurrection in water. We call that baptism. If you have not done that, you are not in Christ. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism saves you. Now we're only going to do that because we love God, we choose God, we believe in Jesus, willing to repent of our sins and confess him before men. That's how you're attached to the vine of Jesus Christ. And then the work begins. It's not easy. Count the cost. Part of kind of that cost is saying, Lord, I need you to prune me. I need you to continuously cut away things in my life that will destroy me. So if you haven't obeyed the gospel, let's take care of that. If you have, but you've fallen away, you detached yourself from the vine of Jesus Christ. You're alive. That's good news. You get reattached. If you have any need spiritually this morning, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.